on the Mount is perhaps one of the most reviewed, preached on, talked about, written about chunks of Scripture. Because it not only contains a lot of information, it does something deep inside of us. It's that it talks about a king, and a king has a kingdom. And as followers of Jesus, we now enter into and we live in his kingdom. Now, if you didn't know this about a kingdom, in a kingdom, you don't own anything. Nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to who? The king. And in a kingdom, he also tells you how to live your life, the do's and the don'ts. But he's a good king, and he does it graciously, and he provides all of our needs. And we're excited every time we get the chance to meet with him, whether it be in prayer or in his scripture or with other fellow followers of the king. And so we've seen different behaviors and different types of things that the king would allow us to do and to live our lives. That we behave in certain circumstances. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about viewing our relationships in the right way. We've talked about what it is to be centered around this person of Jesus Christ. Now, this past week, I got to see an example of some really, really, really great king followers. If you are not involved in some form or aspect of service here at the church, See John's is the thing to do. It's one night a month. It's a Thursday night. I wish I would have put up a picture. They had this giant mountain of food. Like if you would have stacked Barry on top of Eddie Moore back there, like 35,000 pounds of food, I think is what this sign said. And they began to give and they began to pack it away. It was the craziest, most efficient assembly line you would have ever seen. And they began to, there was canned foods, there was fruits, there were vegetables. I didn't get to see what was on the bottom of the bag. I just know that it was really heavy. There was bread, there was other kinds of things, and I'm going to need that later. Round of applause for Aaron. Whew. Yeah. That's a picture of Jesus that he jumps in and saves us when we need him most. But what a great picture of something to be involved in. Now, See John's is the church's joint council on human needs. It shows us what it is to be disciplined and obedient followers of Jesus, meeting the needs of others. Now, you know what the cool thing is? I'm going to guess that 99% of the people who receive those food things probably have no idea that somebody from Gateway packed them. Probably have no idea that somebody from Gateway, as they were putting their items in it, may have said a prayer about them. I think that's great. I'm blessed and fortunate to have met a lot of great people, great followers of the King in my life, and I just want to tell you a little bit about three of those. The first one that I can fondly remember is a younger gentleman. He's about 32, 33, debt-free, single, and at one point he was one of the best, maybe, used jet salesmen in the world. Now, used jet sales, you and I are probably not in that field, so we didn't know that there was a used jet lot somewhere where you go on and you talk to your used jet salesman. But he's very financially capable of helping meet the needs of other people. And he never, ever once asks for credit. Actually, he pushes away from it as quickly as he can. I remember him telling me a story about he had an uncle who passed away, and his aunt, she had some younger children, and she was struggling financially after her husband had died. And what he would do is he would make sure that all of her bills were paid every month until she could get back on her feet and get into a rhythm of providing for her family. The coolest thing about it is I don't think she knew who did it. Is that always her bills were being met. I remember one time we went to Moore, Oklahoma, right after their big, huge tornado. And we were doing some relief work. There was about 25 or 30 of us, and we had brought up food with us because we were going to grill up some hot dogs and hamburgers that we had arranged with our contact who was leading the missionary rehab restorative efforts there. And for some odd reason, the hamburger thing, grilling, didn't work out. Either the grill was too small or it wasn't going to work out or someone didn't bring lighter fluid. I don't remember, but we decided we're going to go down the road and we're going to go to this Pizza Hut. And so, you know, if you've worked an entire day in the middle of July, in the middle of Oklahoma, you're going to work up quite an appetite for about 25 or 30 people. And so, as you can imagine, salad bars, appetizers, there's probably like 10 or 15 different pizzas, large pizzas and children and sodas and different things like that. So, as you can imagine, the bill got up there. And a couple of the different men were kicking around, who's going to pay for this? And so I worked for the church, and so I said, hey, I've got the church card. I'll take care of it. And so they were like, oh, no, no. You know how men are. Church shouldn't have to pay for that. And so they were bickering and fighting about it, as men do, kick it around for an hour and not really get anywhere. And so I went up to the counter. I was getting ready to pay. And this used jet salesman came up, and he said, hey, no, no, let me take care of that. I hadn't known him that long. I didn't know what he was capable and fortunate enough to do. And I said, oh, no, you don't have to do that. You know what you do when someone offers to pay. And he got really stern, like really mean. He said, no, I'm going to pay for it. I said, oh, okay. Well, if you think you want to do that, I think the ticket was like $500 or $600. And he said, and you're not going to tell anyone at that table that I just did this. I was blown away. I thought, wow, there are still good people in the world. I can think of another time. There's these two ladies where we're from who are prayer warriors. You know, the type of person who actually prays when they say they're going to pray. They don't just say, hey, I'm going to pray about this later. They actually stop and they begin to pray. And I remember one day I caught these two ladies walking around the church. They were praying together, and, you know, I didn't bother them. But I noticed a couple hours later after they left, I was walking through the church building, and I saw something shiny and sticky on the wall. I thought, oh, this is gross. You know, someone killed a bug. I've got to clean it up. And I began to clean it up, and I noticed that it was dried in the shape of a cross. These women had walked around the church with anointing oil, and they were praying that God would set aside his church and that we wouldn't have anything to do with it, and God alone would build his church. And again, I'm blown away. I'm thinking, there's still great people in the world. And it's not through marketing. It's not through advertising. It's through people like that that the local church gets built, that they labor in prayer and they trust God with everything. Just continually blown away by that. I can think of another instance. I had an economics professor who was kind of a weird guy. He'd wear a top hat like every day and a trench coat, and it gets really, really hot. And in every slide in class, he had a picture of a dachshund somewhere hidden in the slide. True story. And but he was a great, great, great spiritual man, and he began to be somewhat kind of a mentor. And we'd meet, and we'd talk about life, and we'd talk about ministry, and we'd talk about different things. And one day I met him in his office, and we talked for about an hour, and getting ready to leave, he said, okay, let's pray. And you know when someone says pray, what do you typically do? You do the head snap, and you close your eyes, you fold your hands, and you do the thing that you've always done. He said, no. He said, I don't pray like that. I said, oh, how do you pray? And he pushed himself away from his table, got down on his knees, buried his face in his chair, and he began to pray. Not only did he pray for me, but he prayed for all 758 students of the college. And he labored in prayer time and time and time again. And he said this is something that he normally does. He'll come in on a Saturday morning, and he'll pray over the administration. He'll pray over fellow teachers. He'll pray over the students in his class. Again, that's how people get ushered into the kingdom of God, is from people like that. I can think of that perhaps the most amazing moments that I get to see people do ministry in my life just happens to me. I catch them doing it in private. They're not trying to receive glory from anybody else. They do it from a life of discipline of following Jesus. That it doesn't matter where they are, what they're doing, that they'll stop and they'll do these things. And so we're going to come to a place in our scriptures today. If you would like, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to find similar behaviors that God says we will do in the kingdom of God. Now, as I said, Jesus lays out different types of behaviors for his followers. And so scripture presupposes that we're going to do certain things. So today in our passage, we're going to come across some different phrases like, and when you... And when you do this, and when you do that, and when you do blah, blah, blah. It doesn't mean if you do this. It means when you do it, presupposing that you will do these things as followers of Jesus. When I think of this, I think of the word pious or piety. Many of us probably have a negative connotation with piety, usually with overtly religious people who think they're better than everybody else. But what piety really means is that it's a sincere and a devoted followership to someone or something. So to be pious is to not really care about what anybody else thinks, but to follow someone or something, no matter the cost. And so it's when we do these things that we don't care about what other people think, what their opinion is, we continue to do them. And while we do them, we ask a question in the back of our minds. What are my intentions? Now, we're going to learn some different phrases. We're going to learn giving, praying, and fasting. When we do these things, not if, but when we do these things, what are our intentions? Our intentions to receive glory for ourselves, make us look good, validation from other people, which we like, let's be honest, or is it for God to be pleased? So before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray for a second. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you humbled, Lord, reserved that we would listen to your teaching. Lord, that by your power and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, Lord, your words would permeate us. Lord, it would strike us deep within our souls. Lord, it would push us to a moment of discernment. We make a decision. Do we lay continually, are we laying the old things aside and following you? Lord, I pray today that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Lord, that it is you speaking, not my words. And Lord, we trust in you today and your promise that your word will never return void. Lord, thank you for the saints here today. Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us, who are traveling, who are battling sicknesses. Lord, we pray that you place your hand of mercy and healing over their lives because you are the God who still heals, who does great, wondrous, and miraculous deeds. Lord, let us trust in that. Lord, let us be given hope and strengthen our faith in following you day after day. And we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So we are going to begin in Matthew 6. We're going to continue with a similar format from last week. I do have one promise to make, though. It will not last 45 minutes. And all God's people said, amen. Some of you were nudging the person next to you and said, if he goes 45 minutes again, he'll be going right back to Kansas. Oh, by the way, did you see? I still have no idea what woo pig suey means. Woo pig suey. Oh. It's a chain reaction. Okay. All right. How Brandon survives in Arkansas. Oh, Erica's got one too. So we thought we'd try our best to fit in. So let's go ahead and go to the text, Matthew 6. We're beginning in verse 1. We're going to follow along and read. It says, by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you don't have one with you, we have some red Bibles there on the back of the baptistry. They're there for you to use, for you to keep if you'd like. So beginning in Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay, first things first. The first word is beware. Whenever I see the sign beware, I think of a signpost. This is a caution. Beware of dog. Beware. Trespassers will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. It means for us to stop, to take caution, and to take this very, very seriously. And so there's a lot of people surrounded around Jesus. We have his followers, those who make up the early 120 followers of Jesus. We have people who are there for miracles and free handouts. We have the religious people who are skeptical. And we also have the little guys, the least of these, the poor who are hanging out in the back. But Jesus takes just a second here. And he pinpoints the overtly religious people. He talks about the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees because they weren't being fair, you see. I've got a lot of this, yeah. And they had certain actions and certain ways of doing things. But their intentions were not good. Their intentions were not genuine, as it says. They were practicing their deeds of righteousness. And so we're going to find out today that in our passage, those are giving, those are praying, and those are fasting. Things that seasoned and maturing followers of Jesus that we all eventually will engage in. But they weren't doing it for God. They weren't doing it out of a mature and disciplined followership of the King. They were doing it for themselves. And Jesus says something very interesting. For then, if you do those things for the validation of other people, or for people to pat you on the back, think about how good, honest, holy, righteous you are, then they've received their reward, and they'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Let that just sink in. Just permeate everything of our being. And let us just first consider our intentions today. When we do things as followers of Jesus, what are our intentions? Are our intentions for his glory? Or are our intentions for our own popular measure? Now, for those who are concerned about themselves, there is no reward for those in heaven. Now, we'll get into a little bit in piece of what that's talking about, but let's jump to verse 2. It says, thus, when you give to the needy. Again, not if, but when. Now, the Jewish people had deeply ingrained in them to meet the needs of the less fortunate brothers and sisters, so fellow Jews. It was an observation of the law that they would go and meet the needs of like-minded people. And so you and I probably don't get that the same way that they would have. Because let's be honest, when we see a homeless person or a needy person on the side of the road, what's our first impression? I'm not going to give them money because they'll either use it for drugs, for alcohol, or they brought it upon themselves. Maybe we don't say these things out loud, or we say we don't carry cash, or we don't have any change in our car, and we're not going to provide those needs. Giving is an interesting topic for us to begin to talk about, because we're not deeply ingrained to begin to giving to people in need. But the first century is, they understand it. He says, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. Okay. We first go to the trumpet. Now, is this literal, a trumpet that they go out into the public marketplace and they take a loud trumpet or a shofar and they begin to scream and to yell and draw attention to themselves? Or is it figurative, that everywhere they go, they put on a show and they want people to see what they're doing? This is, and they do this as the hypocrites do. Now, hypocrites is a very interesting term that we need to know something about, because hypocrites was commonly used in reference to acting. And actors would sometimes wear masks. The goal was to be deceptive. That I don't want to reveal my true identity to the people that I'm performing to. And so what the Pharisees are doing, they're entering into an exhibition of performance. We're being deceptive. We want them to see one thing, but we're really going to be an entirely different type of person. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees are called whitewashed tombs. They look like a million-dollar casket on the outside. But still, what's on the inside? They're full of dead man's bones, rot and decay. Their intentions are not good. Their desires are not good. And where do they do this at? They do it in the synagogues. They actually do this in houses in place of worship. You know, it's as if we would do. We would give to someone, we'd take up our phone, and we'd take a selfie as we give it. And then we measure our success on how many likes we get on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. And I think we all know some people like that who post online, right? And they create a spectacle everywhere they go. And it says that they may be praised by others. Again, to receive their validation, their accolades, from people who do not matter. Now, I think of getting a handout, like a pat on the back from somebody, is a lot like a bouquet. A set of flowers feels nice. It's good. It makes us feel good. But eventually what happens to the flowers? They die. And then what do? We're looking for the next handout. We're looking for the next pat on the back. We're looking for the next moment of appreciation and validation from other people. I've said it before. Blaise Pascal, a great philosopher, mathematician, theologian, he said there's a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. And when our intentions are not right, we're going to try to fill that hole in our heart with whatever we possibly can. We're going to go and we're going to go and we're going to go until we have to move to the extremes of trying to receive that validation. But if our intentions are based in Jesus, then we'll be satisfied. We'll be filled up. He goes on to talk about in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your father giving, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, this is not a literal thing. It does not mean that you put your left hand behind your back and give to someone. That makes no sense at all. Martin Luther, a great church father, early theologian, he says that this is not an issue of your real hands. This is an issue of your heart, that you give regardless of what other people think, that you don't care if someone says, oh, look how holy they are, or that was a dumb move to do. We give because we see a need, we meet a need, and we move on to the next person, not for our own self, but for the glory of God. I find it very interesting that how can you give to someone in need and it be secret at the same time? Because when we approach a person in need and we give them something, it requires a face-to-face interaction. That's where this comes in, the giving in secret. It's a matter of our heart that we don't care what they think. We don't care what other people think. We do all that we do for the glory of God. And there's something interesting, I think, that all the things that we do, serving the least of these, is directly linked to serving Jesus. In Matthew 25, we find a scene of judgment that around Jesus, he gathers two groups of people, the sheep and the goats, the followers and the not followers. And he has this to say, "Then the king will say to those on his right, the goats or the followers, come, you who are blessed by, or the sheep and followers, excuse me. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here it is. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me." And then all of the righteous will answer, confused, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did to me." And the flip side, he says, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's no coming back from that. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. You did not clothe me. You did not visit me while I was sick and in prison." Then they also will answer, "When did we see you doing all of these things and we didn't minister to you?" Then he will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And so the first portion of our righteous deeds is giving to the needy. And to those in need, it's a direct reflection of giving to Jesus, of serving Jesus. I love that you and I are all made in the image of God. He says, when you drive by that person who needs food, who needs a handout, who needs a little bit of cash, you do not get to decide what they'll do with it, what I'll do with it through you, but instead you just be obedient. Because you're not serving yourself, you're not serving them, but you're actually serving me. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, the reward is an interesting thing. The reward is not, you know, some certain handout, but the reward is our relationship with God. That because of that relationship, we give. We give from an overflow of understanding what God gave to us. He gave to us his Son. He gave to us the greatest sacrifice of all. And because God gives, we accept that gift and we give to others. And so when we give, we're caught in a life-giving cycle, because when God gives us his life, the life of his Son, we are made new. We are like we were never before. And so when we give people that moment of sustenance for the day. We give them hope for tomorrow. We give them maybe hope in humanity and mankind. And maybe when we give them this question as well. Why would you do it? Because I love God and because I love you. So we move on from giving to the Lord's Prayer, or praying. We're actually going to dismiss the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is kind of an interruption in our scripture for today. Because Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he takes just a second and he tells his followers and everyone else in observance, he says, if you're confused on my topic of prayer, this is how you pray. And so we're going to take a second. We're going to totally go past it, because we're going to entertain ourselves with Jesus picking on the religious people. So he goes into prayer. He says, and when you pray, perhaps a better term, when, is whenever you pray. Again, prayer is deeply ingrained into the Pharisees. You must not be like the hypocrites. Do not be deceptive. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. Now, for early devout Jews, there were two forms of prayer. There was an instantaneous prayer. Spontaneous, that we would stop, and maybe if there's a need, we find out that there's not as much money in the checking account, so we pray. We find out that our friend is in affliction, so we pray. But devout Jews would also take certain times of the day to follow recited prayers. One of those recited prayers is in Deuteronomy 6, that "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is a very famous recited prayer. Now, it's interesting what they would do with these times of prayer. That they would go out into the public places, places of high foot traffic, and they'd make a scene and they'd make a skeptical and they'd throw their hands in the air, which you could do as a Jew, and they began to pray out loud. It's almost as if they're shaming the people who claim to be followers who aren't praying at the same exact time as they are. Now, it also goes on to say that truly I say to you that they've received the reward. Again, are our intentions, based on what other people perceive about us, our intentions for other people to pat us on the back, or our intentions for the glory of God? But when you pray, he says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This does not mean that you have to actually change a room in your house for you to go pray. Now, if it helps you pray, I encourage you to do that. But what this means is, this is a radical picture that Jesus builds. He says, the Pharisees, they blow trumpets and try to gain a spectacle. But followers of Jesus, they do their things in secret. To the point of that they don't want anyone to see them. That they go to a private closet inside their home and they begin to pray. And it says, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That we don't need out loud spectacles of blowing horns, letting everybody look at us to allow God to see us praying. But God, because he is so gracious and loving and authoritative, omniscient, omnipresent, he can see us if we're in the middle of nowhere in a cave praying. That blows me away. That God isn't interested in the spectacle of things. He's interested in the deepest desires and great intentions of our heart, that we'd find a place, no matter what, to pray. And that doesn't mean that you can't pray out loud at the restaurant, or if you can't pray at 12:01 every day at the same time. No, that means that you do pray. And you pray because you don't care what other people think. You don't care about their opinions. You don't care what they have to say. Because our reward is eternal. Now, the Pharisees, they got their reward. One scholar, I like what he says. He says the reward that they got what they wanted. But what they wanted wasn't good. Again, because pats on the back from people, they only last for a minute. And you're on to the next. You're looking for the next big thrill, the next big appreciation from people. But the praise that lasts a lifetime and throughout all eternity is when we obediently follow God. And so that moves us into his third behavior, verse 16. And when you fast, it says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't be deceptive. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Okay. Again, it's implied that they would fast. Now, there's something interesting about the Jewish people. They would actually take 2 days a week and spend it in fasting. They would not eat any food. Maybe if they did, it would be late in the evening or early in the morning. Usually a typical 24 hours, they would not eat at all. Now, they had 2 days that they fasted, on Monday and on Thursday. Why? I have no idea. Other scholars don't know, but they would actually pick two different days. It's funnier because later on in history, followers of Jesus would make fun of the people who fasted on Monday and Thursday, and they would actually fast on two separate days, you know, because you got to stick it to the man. And it says that when they do fast, they looked gloomy like the hypocrites, and they disfigured their faces. It means that they walked around with a gloomy disposition and showed their fasting intentionally. That they wanted everyone to see how sorry, how hungry they were, how gross they felt. And say, oh, God bless you, because I know that you're doing something holy. Oh, you're fasting? That's such a gracious and wonderful thing to do. But Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Basically, take a shower. Tuck your shirt in. I like the use of anointment because oil is not just for consecration. Oil in the Bible is also used in correlation with gladness and joy. So even if you are suffering on the inside, it's like your disposition is glad and it's exciting because you trust that God will do the things you're asking him to do in the midst of your fasting. Now, fasting is this interesting concept. Fasting means that we remove ourselves from something or a distraction to be filled with God. I like this idea of being filled. It's this idea that your cup runs over. Your cup can only run over if it's constantly being filled. If you stop filling it, the cup will stop running over and you have a big giant mess that you have to clean up. But fasting is this different thing that we see. Fasting actually has different uses in the Bible. We see it's grief, it's sorrow, it's suffering, it's expecting God to jump in to do something. One of my favorite places of fasting in Scripture is to see David. His child with Bathsheba, it's not doing well. His child is actually dying. And so he fasts for a period of time and he trusts God to intervene. But the child dies anyway. And he knew that because he prepared himself in the season of fasting. Another time I can think of fasting is Esther. She is getting ready to go meet the king. And just even having this meeting with the king, it could put her on death row. It could mean her head. But you know what she does? She asks other believers, other Jewish people. She said, will all my Jews get together and will you fast with me and for me? Because I'm asking God to do something crazy, abundant, and unexpected here. And because they were united in unity about the same cause and for the same case, God answered. It doesn't mean that God's going to answer everything every time when we fast, but it means that we're going to learn a little more about our relationship because we're not distracted. Many times people fast from food. I think another great fast is from social media, that there's that distraction. That distraction, when you want to get on Facebook, you spend it in prayer, you spend it in the Word, that fasting from grilled, tasty, fried food. When you feel that hankering to, you know, order those French fries from that restaurant, inside you direct it towards prayer. Because God, he sees you doing it in secret. He'll reward you. Now, the interesting thing, again, I'm blown away by the majesty of God because God knows the hunger inside of me. God knows the thing that I'm going through to be filled with more of him. God knows it. He's pleased by it. And so there's a reward that follows from that. I think there's a great pictures of the behaviors of followers of Jesus that we didn't mention them in great detail, but we mentioned that at some point in our life of following Jesus, we're going to come to these things. We're going to learn to discipline ourselves in them, but we're going to ask the greatest of all questions. What are my intentions? Do I really love the validation from people that much that I'm willing to risk the reward in heaven that your opinion matters? No, but as maturing and growing followers of Jesus, we ask ourselves that question. Why do I go to see John's? Why did I buy that guy a hamburger on the side of the street? Because there was a need. Because that need, oddly enough, as we find in Matthew 25, it looks a lot like Jesus. Now, I gave you three examples at the beginning of our time together about people who do things in private. It's really true. Some of the most amazing moments of ministry that I've seen people do are done in private. And they don't do them for, you know, people to see how great they are. They do them because of their personal devotion to Jesus. Because they so incredibly are in belief that God wants them to do these things. Because they're convicted by Scripture. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit that lives within them. And they're convicted because they now have compassion for people who are in need. They have compassion for people who are made in the likeness of God. And so they begin to meet their needs. They pray when prayer is sometimes an awkward thing to do. I wonder what happened if you're in the middle of a meeting in the office at 12:01 and the alarm on your phone goes off. Do you push it? Or do you bow your head in a form of silent prayer? What do you do? I'm reminded of a wonderful story by a lady. Her name was Phyllis Tickle. She was a great pioneer in the church, a great woman of God. And she had walked into, I think, this department store. And she began to talk about prayer. And all of a sudden, a device went off in her pocket. And she was with another woman. And she said, oh, no. The other woman said, oh, no, you're not about to pray, are you? She said, I'm going to pray because that's what I do. And she prayed right there in the doorway of that building. She didn't care what other people thought. She prayed because of her devout, pious relationship with God. Ministry, though, isn't done in private. Because if we all tried to do See John's in private, how much of it would get done? Anybody? None? Instead, our devotion to Jesus isn't private. Our devotion to Jesus is deeply, deeply, deeply personal. It's personal because of our devotion to God. It's personal because we're being obedient, because we're not looking for pats on the back. So how do we serve in secret? How do we pray in secret? How do we fast in secret? But let others see that God's light within us shines before us.
I love Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
You know how you let your light shine? When you don't care what other people think. You know how you let your light shine? When it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, that you believe so deeply in your devotion to Jesus that you're willing to jump all of societal barriers to meet that other person's need, to pray for a cause so worthy that only God could handle it. Because you need God to step in and give you some form of direction and guidance in your life. Some of the most amazing times I think that I've personally gone through is when I've set aside myself for fasting. One time, I actually fasted from Erica. That was the best fast ever. Not because she wasn't involved, but because God revealed to us in that time of absence, removal from distraction, his will, his way, and I was able to see it, honor it, and go forward. And so our time as followers of Jesus, it's very, very limited. And we always have to ask the question, what are our intentions? Our intentions for us? Because if they're for us, they don't matter. And we'll have received our reward, and we'll keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it until the day is done. But a life that's after a pursuit of Jesus, constantly for his glory, for his praise, and in worship to him, that carries eternal consequences. So whatever you do, I pray that you ask just one question. What are my intentions? Is this for me, or is this for you, God? Can we pray? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment in Scripture that we can see our own inconsistencies, our own sins, our own places where we don't quite meet up to par. Lord, where we struggle in following you. Lord, when our own egos and our own desires overspeak your words of truth. Lord, let us be rather than shaped to ourselves. Lord, let us rather be conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, let us overjump all sorts of forms and boundaries to be devoted to follow you. Lord, if there's a need, Lord, allow us to meet it. Lord, if something urgently needs prayer, let us drop everything and begin to pray for it. Lord, if there's an area in our life that needs guidance and direction, let us earnestly seek you apart from our distractions. Lord, I pray for a people today who are looking deep inside of them. Lord, looking into their hearts and asking, what is it that I'm doing? Why do I do what I do? Lord, I pray that as we rid us of ourselves, we're constantly being filled with more of you. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.